on Friday night, something happened which took even me by surprise. In that, just 3/4 of the way through the evening, it was as if, in one sense, the business of the house of the Lord had been completed, although we were still praying for people. But something just stepped up another level. Who were here on Friday night? Yeah, did you notice it? It just went up another level. It was inexplicable. It was not orchestrated. And for those who weren't here Friday night or last night, true, you missed something. But something has begun to unfold. Something's begun to happen. And, well, on Friday night, it was just amazing. Just suddenly, it stepped up a level. The tempo, the pace, the presence, the worship, the singing, just everything just went up another level. Often one of the signs that, well, God is doing something extraordinary is where people don't want to go home. They kind of hang around. They just fellowship and talk, but they don't want to go. And I noticed that was happening Friday night. It happened again on Saturday night. It was almost a sense of just wanting to hang around. And we would encourage you to do that. We have two visitors, and I want to tell you about them for a moment, because tonight there's going to be an opportunity for you just to be well prayed upon, to receive something. In the year 2000, I'm pretty sure it was 2000, I was visiting this man's church in Augusta, Georgia. And it was a week-long meetings, a healing mission into the town at the time. And God just began to move in an extraordinary fashion to the point where we just kept meeting. It was a case of, we're going to turn up and see if God turns up. I remember as we discussed, what are we going to do? We've been going the 4 or 5 nights as planned, and it was like, well, let's come together, let's meet again and just see what happens. And if nothing happens, well, we'll pray, and then we'll go home. But again, it happened. And we met again the next night. For 40 nights, God entrusted this pastor to shepherd, to look after, to hold, if you like, an outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And it was an extraordinary time. And then in year 2004, Jenny and I were invited to visit a little Methodist church in Illinois this time. A place called Allendale. It is so small that I couldn't find it on the map. It was a crossroads, really, in the middle of nowhere. The only thing that Allendale had going for itself is it had a Coke machine, because it didn't have anything else. There were no shops. There was no gas station. But it did have a Coke machine. It had a post office, and it had a fire station, it had a school, and it had a Methodist church and a bunch of people who were hungry to have an encounter with God. And what was going to be just a week-long mission again, just to meet in this little Methodist church, again, God entrusted a man to shepherd, to hold, to pastor, to have an outpouring of his Spirit that ran virtually every night for 27 weeks. Night after night, week after week, we would just come and meet, and they came from all the surrounding states. They came from Kentucky, they came from Indiana, they came from Minnesota, Florida, they just came from all over the United States. People just began to as word got out, they came from Canada down, drove down through Chicago to find this little crossroads where God was doing something extraordinary. And I'm sharing this with you because tonight, when the opportunity comes, get these men and their wives to lay hands upon you. They carry something within their spirit. They carry something because they had that privilege of hosting something. All around the world, Jenny and I have traveled, spoken in every Christian denomination you can think of. We've had the privilege of speaking and ministering in literally thousands of meetings, particularly prior to even when I was healed, but even and afterwards. And many pastors desire, many pastors cry out and pray for, but few get to actually shepherd something of the magnitude that these men shepherded. And so they do carry something. And so we encourage you to have them lay hands upon you. Tonight, when the opportunity comes for prayer, allow more than one person to pray for you. There are people here that have the letter P on the a label. And they're part of the prayer ministry team. And we want to encourage you, allow more than one person to pray for you. Because it's cumulative, it builds. And Jenny and I will get round to you eventually to pray for you if you want us specifically to pray for you. But allow the prayer ministry team to pray for you. Stay as long as you can. Something took off on Friday night. It happened again last night. It will happen again tonight and it will build. And the longer you soak, the wetter you get. And it's about soaking in His presence. You are here not just to hear of an extraordinary story. I hope, and I hope you're not here just simply to hear an old Kiwi boy. I'm just an ordinary man. I have experienced an extraordinary miracle. But you're here because you want to have an encounter with God. And I want to say to you tonight that it is God's heartbeat to intervene in your life. That your life's journey is not just a series of coincidences, of a series of, well, happenings, perhaps occasionally misfortunes, luck, or even hard work in itself. You have not been left to float on an uncertain sea at the whim and mercy of every storm and of life. Listen to what a man called David wrote that's recorded in the Bible in Psalm 139. He said this, he said, "Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive or you know my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." That's an incredible thought. The fact is that God knows what I'm about to say even before I've said it. This man, David, began to just extol the magnitude of this thought that there is a one in the heavenly realms. He who made the sun and the moon and the stars to cause them to shine by day and by night, who causes the waves of the sea to roar. And the Bible says he looks through the windows of heaven and he whispers your name. And this man David began to understand the magnitude of this. He began to say, "You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens or the high places, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even if you go to New Zealand, you're not going to get away from him." He says, "I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." Verse 13, David says this. He says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Were I to count them," this is the thoughts of God towards us. David says, "If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand." It's mind-blowing just to think that God has so many thoughts towards us that they are more numerous than the grains of the sand. This is the King of the universe. I want to say to you that your life is not an accident. You are not here by chance. The fact is that you go through your journey of life, and there are times when God just cuts across your path. There are just moments when God arrests us, stops us in our tracks, begins to speak into our essence of being, puts His finger on us. There are just times, and you cannot escape it. You cannot run away from it. The fact is, and whether you like this or not, believe this or not, accept this or not, the fact remains you will stand before God at the end of your days and have to give an account of your whole life. And I guess I'm warning you now that soon you will have to make a decision about your life. You'll have to make a decision whether to have an encounter with God or go home. For God's in the business of intervening in our lives. That's His heartbeat, to be intimately, personally involved in our lives. Listen to what Ezekiel, a man who was a prophet, who spoke the words of God, says. And God speaks through this man, and he says, and God says this, that what I'm doing, I'm not doing for your sake, I'm doing for the sake of my holy name. In verse 24, Ezekiel 36, God says this, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And you will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And I will save you from your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine." It's an incredible promise. It's a promise of God to gather a nation of people together, to bring them together where He had scattered them. And He promises here that He was going to change their hearts. He was going to pour His Spirit into them. And providing they obeyed His decrees and His laws, there would be a relationship between God and these people. That provision of keeping His decrees was important. He was saying that there would be blessings. He says an incredible thing now. He says in verse 28, "You will be my people. I will be your God." You know, it's a picture of God intervening in a whole nation of people. The fact is that God made humanity not because He was bored, not because He got tired of making planets, for He continues to do this. Scientists even tell us the universe is expanding. He made humanity not because He got lonely. He made humanity because He wanted you to be the object of His love. That's one of His very essence of being, that He wants to ravish your hearts, to intervene in your life. In fact, the Bible says He would have you to prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's all three dynamics of our life and being. He'd have you to prosper. I believe that's financially and materially. He doesn't want that you should struggle. I'm not teaching a kind of prosperity doctrine, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it type thing, but I believe it's just God's heartbeat that you would prosper, that you would do well. Now, sometimes we struggle because of decisions we have made or the decisions of others, like the government. I was going to say, God bless Mr. Brown, but I'm not sure I can even say that. But the fact is, God's heartbeat is that you would prosper. Then it says, and be in health. That's physically. It's not God's plan or desire that you would suffer physically. The fact remains, though, it is a complex mechanism. And, well, our eyes go dim and our hair falls out and our hearing can go a bit dull at times. And for some, your teeth may fall out. But the fact is that our body sometimes deteriorates. And sometimes what's happening to us, again, is the consequences of lifestyle and decisions we made. But the Bible says that you have you to prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's spiritually. He's talking about materially, financially, physically, spiritually. That's the heartbeat of God. He wants to intervene in your life. And he's promising here to a whole nation of people, actually, that if they would just be careful about the way they live, that he would be their God, they would be his people, that he would cause them to prosper, the land to grow. This is the heartbeat of he who made the universe. I want to show you in the Bible how God intervenes in man's life. In Acts chapter 16, you read a story of a man called Paul and his sidekick called Silas. And these guys are wandering around and they've been kind of doing God's business and they deal with somebody who, well, this young lady in the story, well, she was out there prophesying, saying things, but was empowered not by God but by an evil spirit. For as surely there is day and there is night, as surely as there's light and there's dark, as surely as there's a God in heaven, you better believe it, there's one who's anti-God. The devil. Satan, Lucifer, the evil one, dark spirits. And this woman was operating under that realm. And what happened was is that Paul dealt with this issue, cast out the spirit. Some people got upset and Paul, who was a servant of God, his sidekick Silas, get thrown into prison. Do they sit there? And they've been given a bit of a licking too. And they're sitting there in chains, being beaten up. And do they whinge and whine and complain? No, the Bible says that they begin to praise God. And as they are in there in prison, just praising God, singing in the midst of their pain and their situation, God begins to intervene in their lives. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open. And look at this, everybody's chains came loose. I love that. God's intervening in the life of Paul and Silas, but at the same time, he decides, oh shucks, I'll just release everybody else. That's the heartbeat of God. Suddenly these big heavy old chains around their wrists and ankles, everybody, it says, has their chains loosed. Why? Because of just two men in the midst of that company of prisoners just began to lift their heart to God. There's something about that. It's a whole separate message about as you worship God in the midst of your situation, things get loosed. Then what happens? It says here that the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. It is a story of intervention of God. All the prisoners get them old chains unlocked. Paul and Silas get fed, get patched up. The jailer gets healed, blessed, saved. His whole household gets saved. God intervening in the lives, not just of Paul and Silas, but the whole jailer's family. That's the heartbeat of God. He is not so busy in Iraq or Afghanistan that he is not aware of your pain, your situation, right here now in Camden, in North London. It's his heartbeat to intervene in life. It's his heartbeat to heal, to restore, to lift the pain. Sometimes things do go awry. But I tell you tonight, his heartbeat is towards you. Every day of your life is being planned in his book. That he loves you and he cares for you. And he wants to get involved in your life. You can read in another story I won't turn to, but in Acts chapter 12, you'll hear of another follower of Jesus. His name was Peter, and that dude was in prison as well. It's a great story. Old Pete's kind of curled up in the corner there, having a wee snooze in jail, and God just sends down an angel. The angel has to give him a kick to wake him up. Hey, Pete. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll pray for that later. Hey, Pete. Wake up. And kind of in that haze, next thing, the chains fell off. What are you moving your foot away for? I picked on Thursday night. Oh, it was sad. You should have seen it. He got knocked around. Oh, there I go again. The doors fling open. Peter in his gaze is just kind of wandering out. Next thing you know, he's gone through a door. Before suddenly he comes to his senses and he's in the middle of the town. Out of the jail. Released. God intervening in Peter's life. God intervening in the life of Paul and Silas. God intervening, getting involved in an entire nation of people. He wants to get involved in your life. I met one day, a lovely school teacher. I told her on my first date that she was going to marry me and have my babies. Not a good approach. It didn't work. Guys, don't try that line. For 4.5 years, I chased her all over New Zealand trying to convince her she had to marry me and she was going to have my babies. Thank you, Jesus, she married me. 33 years. And she had something that I did not. There was just a quality about her. She was a good Presbyterian lass. She was a Sunday school teacher. She was a primary school teacher. She had a quality about her life that, well, it was different. She had a peace, a gentleness about her. I had, I guess, everything a man would want in one sense. I mean, I had a great job. I was an instructor of recruits in the military. I had rank. I had authority. I had power. I'd been through special forces. I had a wife who loved me. I even excelled in my chosen sport. Excuse me. For 1 year, I was the best in our nation. I held a third degree black belt in karate. For 1 year, I held a martial arts national title. I never defended the title. I became a Christian, that changed everything. But for 1 year, I was the best there was in my nation. And although I had excelled in my sport, although I had rank and authority, although I had tremendous job satisfaction teaching recruits, although I had a wife who I'd chased for years and years and years, there was something missing in my life. I'd got into the old military work hard, drink hard, play hard thing, you know. And one night I'd been down to the mess, sergeant's mess, drinking away, and decided to go down to the barracks to check on my soldiers, just to make sure they were tucked up in bed, all nice and tight, and after lights out. And rather worse for the wear. Well, all right, I was drunk. I wrapped our brand new vehicle around this lamppost. It just leapt out in front of me. It was just amazing. This vehicle only had about 100 miles on it, brand new. And this lamppost was leapt out, and I came away from that wreck. There was not a scratch on me, but I knew that if I didn't find that which I was seeking, I knew I was heading down a road to destruction. And a week or so later, it was a winter's night. There was snow on the ground in this middle of North Island, New Zealand. I'd been down to the barracks to check on my soldiers, and I went for a walk this night, just wandering through the camp, yelling at the sky. It was like, if there is a God out there, if there is a supernatural being, if there's one who is interested, I need to have an encounter with you. You need to get involved in my life. It's just, there is something missing from within. I felt incomplete. And that night, there just happened to be a group meeting. There was a little chapel, a little military chapel that was in the camp. And once a month, a bunch of people would meet together. Apparently, they were from all different churches, and they would come together, and they would spend time together, and, well, they were weird. The group was called Open House, and, well, they kind of, you know, we all knew they were weird. I mean, they would sing in there, and men would come out afterwards and be hugging each other, and that's really weird, you know, when men are hugging each other, it's like, oh, no. So we kind of thought, this lot are just not, you know, the sandwiches slipped off the plate. They're just not all together. And the night I happened to be wandering the camp, yelling at the sky, just happened to be the night that this group was meeting in the little hardly used chapel in the military camp. And a group of civilians from a city 2 hours away just happened this month to come visit and be a part of what was happening. And the leaders of this group just happened to be friends of my parents, although I didn't know that at the time. And a woman in this group just happened to be the wife of the doctor that brought me into this world. And this woman, Elspeth, her name was, just happened to have God wake her up night after night in the middle of the night with a name, just a Christian name, just the first name, the name Craig. And night after night, for months on end, she found herself being woken up out of a deep sleep with just this name. And she said it was like, God, whoever this Craig is, get him, deal with him, get him off my brain so I can sleep. And all that happened to happen the night I happened to be walking this camp, yelling at the sky, and I saw the lights on in this building and decided, I'll go and check these weirdos out. And that night, I had an encounter with God that radically changed me. That night, I knelt before the fire in the hearth and cried and cried and cried as God broke through into my life. That night, as I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me, to change me, to fill me with His presence, the change was so radical, I lost half my vocabulary. A whole lot of words went from my vocabulary. The next day, my troops were going, what's up with Sarge? I'd be out there on the drill square saying, just you, get into line, will you? In the old days, were you blankety blank blank, get into line! But now it's kind of, guys, please. I'd lost half my language. He radically changed me. He just broke through to my circumstances, and I found that thing that I was missing. Well, to cut a journey short for you, after this dramatic encounter with God, I ended up spending 7 years in New Zealand's maximum security prison. That was as an officer, not as a crim, you understand. I used to explain that. And for 7 years, I worked in the Justice Department and was involved in setting up prison ministries and outreach, touching lives of prisoners with just the truth that there is a God in heaven who loved them so much that was actually prepared to send His Son to die so they didn't have to pay the price for some of the dumb and silly things they'd done at the end of their journey of life. And I ended up working in the end after 7 years for them for a Bible translation organization, the Bible Society, involved in translating this book into many different languages around the world. And, you know, I had this mindset that because I worked for him, that I had an indemnity policy in place. You know, I was kind of covered. I was safe. Hey, I worked for God, you know. And it wasn't so. After a period of time, I began to have tummy problems, and originally they thought it was a stomach ulcer. Well, they invited me to swallow a garden hose, at least it felt like that. They shoved this thing down, and within days, I found myself in hospital, lost half my stomach to cancer. A couple of years later, again, I'm on the table, I lost more of my gastrointestinal system. 2 years later, again, I'm back in hospital, a massive 10-hour operation, and in that, they removed virtually all of my stomach. They removed all capacity to produce gastric acid. They removed my gallbladder. They replumbed me. I lost some intestine, and they replumbed me in such a way so when I ate, the food was dumped down into my lower regions. I was okay, you understand, as long as I didn't eat. But as soon as I ate and the food was dumped down into the lower regions, it would go into massive spasms, and the pain at times would be so terrible that I would lose consciousness. It is difficult for me to describe you pain so terrible, so bad, so all-encompassing that literally your system shut down. My wife said that my eyes would just roll back in my head and that would be I'd wake up back in hospital. It was dreadful. It's hard to describe pain to you so bad. There were dark days. There were days when it was just so all-encompassing, just this dreadful pain and nausea that I would say to my wife, I am sick of being sick. I just want to die. And she'd slap me around something terrible. Don't you talk like that? And all during this, over these years, we began to cry out to God. We would search the Bible. Wherever we heard God was doing something around the world, I went there seeking healing. I went to Brazil. I went to Bogota, Colombia, South America. I went to a revival that was going on in America in a place called Brownsville, Pensacola. I went there 5 times. I had every major ministry, church, leader that was doing anything on this planet over about a 10-year period. I got there, got them to pray for me, had them lay hands upon me, pour oil on me. I mean, I had so much poured on me, hands slapped on me, I began to go bald. And yet I just seemed to get sicker and sicker and sicker. There were times when I would rail to the heavens. You're like, God, if you're there, I know you're busy, but hello! This little Kiwi boy needs some help. But talk about God just orchestrating the journey of our life to be at a place at a time that he might break through, just as he did in the military camp way back there in the early 70s. On the 4th of May, 1999, he sovereignly, supernaturally, miraculously, recreatively healed me. And this journey of life, of circumstances, and one of the visits to Brownsville, Pensacola, I met, became close friends with a Messianic Jew who's from Richmond, Virginia, who was an Anglican vicar here in England. Follow that, you're doing really well. And he had created an evangelism tool that was particularly clever, that used the millennium to point people to Jesus Christ. It was called Y2000. That we had a millennium, all because of one man. History is divided by him, A.D., B.C. Our calendars began with him. And his name was Jesus. And this concept to point people to the reason for millennium, for Christmas for that matter, was very clever, and I ended up with a license to distribute the material, this concept, these tools, the stuff that he created, this man. His name was Joseph Steinberg. And what happened was this, that a man from America was here in your nation and saw this evangelism tool being used and thought it would be a great idea to use it in America. And he was running a big conference, and what he wanted was to use this conference as a launch pad to launch this evangelism tool. And he approaches Joseph Steinberg, the man who created this tool. The problem was, I owned the license for America, and I was now so sick that on most days I was bedridden. I had wasted away to the point where I weighed less than 6 stone. I was a walking skeleton. I was hardly able to eat very well, and every time I ate, the pain was so terrible. And in fact, we were in the stage where we were starting to consider perhaps I would have to go into hospice for palliative care for the last of my days. I was literally in the last month of my life. And what they decided to do was that Joseph Steinberg, this American Jew who is now an Anglican vicar in Chigwell in Essex, that he would come back to America and he would speak at this conference introducing this evangelism tool on my behalf. And at the last moment, I decided I needed to be there. My family would only let me go as long as I took somebody with me, so a close personal friend traveled with me to carry my suitcases, to look after me, and to bring my body back to New Zealand, for I was not expected to live for the duration of the trip. It was a launching, it was a marketing launch for the United States and for Canada, and it was going to be 6 weeks in duration. And my wife did not want my body buried in the United States. When I flew out of New Zealand in May of 1999, it was a very emotional farewell. For my little boys were not expecting to see Daddy again. But at that conference, God sovereignly, supernaturally, miraculously intervened. I was so sick that on the first day of the conference, the Monday, I spent the entire day bedridden in the motel. I was just too sick. There was some debate with this friend of mine, this armor bearer, this man who traveled with me, and we didn't tell the airlines how sick I was. They'd never have let me on the aircraft. In fact, when we boarded the aircraft in Auckland, New Zealand, my traveling companion walked behind me and put his arms up underneath my armpits, and we kind of walked on like, hello, here's my ticket, you know. And he just sort of held me up, and I collapsed in the seat. The journey from New Zealand into Florida just about killed me. It was just dreadful. And as I'm flying from New Zealand to Florida, Joseph Steinberg is flying from your nation back into his nation and has God speak to him on the trip. Now, I've always thought this is amazing, Nick, that God would turn up at 36,000 feet in a British Airways flight, but he does. I think BA needed anyway. And says to him that he was going to at this time intervene and do something sovereign in my life. And so when we meet up, of us connecting in Florida, this man Steinberg is just pinging off the walls. He's so excited. He's heard God speak to him. It's like God's going to do something. And all I could think of was I was so sick from the journey. It was like on there, the shiny bald spot, you know, pour the oil, lay hands, do whatever you got to do. This man just, I don't know whether it's me, I just know there's a right moment in time. I believe that you are here for a purpose, and it's not just to see this thing launched, but God's going to intervene and break through in your circumstances. I was too sick to care. On the Tuesday, we've been given 30 minutes after lunch for the presentation of this evangelism tool. I spent all morning bedridden. They came and got me and they carried me in, and I was about four rows back from the front. I'm sitting in that pew, holding on to the pew in front, and Ron was right there in the same conference, weren't you, brother? I don't know whether he even was aware that I was there and I was so sick. I'm holding on to the pew in front and waves of nausea just washing over me, and all I could think was, God, let me stay conscious long enough to see Joseph do the talk on my behalf. I'm happy to go. My whole heart cry was, oh God, that I would know you. I'd stop telling God how to do his job, when to do it. I just wanted to know him in a fresh, new, intimate way. My whole heart cry was, if this is the last thing I ever get to do, what a great way to die, to be in a conference with fellow ministers, to see an evangelism tool being released that would touch the world. And this was like a dying man's wish. Joseph Steinberg gets up and begins to share the concept and stops halfway through and just says, look, I have something on my heart and mind. We need to pray for my brother from New Zealand. And a bunch of guys gathered around me and began to pray for me. And as they did, something sovereign began to take place. My recollection is things started at the back and just went row after row. People began to weep and to cry, and people were kind of praying all over me and crying all over me and blowing snot on my shoulder. Oh, it was disgusting. For me, it was like I'd taken hold of an electric fence. A power was surging through me. Just like a jolt of power like farmers use, and this kind of shunka was surging through me. I remember thinking, stop jerking, you jerk. Get a grip of yourself. This power was just surging right through my whole body. I remember collapsing on the ground, and for 4.5 hours, God basically took over a Methodist minister's conference. Any other Methodists besides these two kooks in the front? Anybody else? I love Methodists. When it had finished, 4.5 hours later, everybody knew something sovereign had happened. Those around me got all excited. They could hear my stomach rumbling and gurgling. In fact, somebody even got a microphone and put it against my tummy at one stage. And I staggered to my feet. I go, no, you don't understand. It can't do that. I don't have a stomach. It can't gurgle. But if you don't get out of my way, I'm going to eat your arms off. I'm starving. I was experiencing a phenomenon that you would take for granted. You know, your tummy's empty, your body releases gastric acid, rumble, rumble, I'm hungry, I need to eat. I had not experienced that in nearly 10 years. I only ate a little bit of banana or a little bit of rice every second or third day simply because I knew I needed fuel, but I was starving. It was just as overwhelming things like, I need to eat. Well, it was 6 o'clock and the cooks had said supper was ready, and so we go into the fellowship hall where they're setting out the meal. I'm at the front of the crowd. I remember that much. It was like, food, I'm going to eat. I get there with my tray and I look down. It's like, oh, no. The main meal this night was southern fried chicken. I mean, it was disgusting. You know why he's that big now, don't you?
I'm working on it, brother. I'm working on it.
It's kind of little me and him. I mean, it was swimming in gallons of grease. It's just horrible. I mean, you could just see these little chickens with their wings doing breaststroke. You know, well, not quite, but it was just swimming in gallons of grease. And there's this other stuff. It looks like baby vomit. It's disgusting. It's called grits. I mean, it's just horrible. Only the southern people eat it in America. Do you eat that stuff? You are sick puppies. It's horrible. And they had this other stuff. It was kind of like gluggy mashed potato with this brown. You do not want me to describe that. I mean, this was southern fare, wasn't it, Ron? This is the deep south of America. And I'm looking at this stuff and my brain kicks in. And it's going, don't you touch that, don't you touch that. Another part of me is going, eat, fool, eat, put stuff in there, eat. My brain's going, don't touch that, don't touch that. 6 months earlier, I'd had a family outing with my two sons and we'd gone to KFC. And, well, I'd eaten a bit of Kentucky Fried Chicken at KFC and end up spending a week in hospital. My body couldn't handle the greasiness of it. And part of my brain is telling me, don't you touch that. You know what happened last time you ate something greasy? My stomach's going, full, eat, put something in here. And this battle is raging. And as this is going on, God breaks through and speaks unto me. And the only way I can describe this to you is, it was like being suddenly encapsulated in a cocoon, a bubble. The sound, the buzz of just hundreds of men and women all buzzing and talking about what had gone on in the sanctuary, the clang and clatter of the dishes being put out and the kitchen hands, just in that clamor, that cacophony of sound, it just began to fade back. And initially, I thought I was actually about to pass out. It was just that thought, as sound faded back, I remember thinking, oh my goodness, I'm about to pass out. And in this sensation of being encapsulated in a cocoon. I hear a voice that resonated within my being, myself, my soul, my heart, my mind, my spirit. Just a voice that resonated that said, I am the same. Yesterday, today, forever. I am the God who heals. I do not change. Arise and eat, for you are healed. Immediately followed by, freely you've received, freely you are to give. Pray for the sick. Just see that I will confirm with signs, wonders, and miracles. And with that just ringing in my mind and my heart and my spirit, this voice just resonating, I am the same. Yesterday, today, forever, I do not change. I am the God who heals, arise and eats, and freely you've received, freely you are to give. Pray for the sick. Just see that I'll confirm with signs, wonders, and miracles. With that ringing within me, I began to pile up that old chicken on the plate. I didn't touch the other stuff. No, that was evil stuff. But I'm eating the chicken. And as I'm doing that, my traveling companion grips my arm and he says, don't touch that, don't touch that. You know what happened last time? And I shake his arm off and go, I've heard God, I've heard the voice of God. Yes, I've heard God's voice. And I pile up my plate with this chicken. And as I'm eating this, a whole bunch of people are watching every mouthful go in. In fact, there was a bunch of Methodist ministers from England who were there. One of them sat at the table, diarying, journaling everything that was happening, asking all these stupid questions like, how long before you pass out, you know? What is like, yeah, go away, fool, I need to eat. All pain had stopped. All nausea had stopped. All spasms had stopped. I could eat everything and anything. And it was so great that we rushed down to McDonald's and had a Big Mac meal as well. It was incredible. We did this 6 weeks in the U.S. We went to Toronto. We did this big launch of this evangelism tool. When I got back to New Zealand, I submitted myself to the medical professionals. They did x-rays. They did CT scans. They did colonoscopies. They did gastroscopes and colonoscopies up the other way. I mean, they went, I said, it was fine as long as you don't use the same tube for both. Well, you don't know. You're asleep, don't you? I mean, how do you know? He doesn't whip it out, wipe it under his arm, and shove it down your throat. And they discovered that everything that had been surgically removed had been miraculously put back. God had intervened. Miraculously, supernaturally, recreatively, had intervened. That's his heartbeat. To do immeasurably, wonderfully, way beyond your wildest imaginations. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 that your eye has not seen, your ear has not heard, your mind hasn't conceived of the things that God has for those who love him. That's his heartbeat. To do way beyond your wildest imaginations. What do you do when you've had a miracle of that magnitude and you think you've heard God speak unto you? I submitted myself to our spiritual leadership, and their wisdom was, don't do anything. A gift or a ministry will make way for itself. And for about 6 months, we just waited on God and fasted and prayed. Well, my wife fasted. I ate. I had a whole new tummy. And it was some 6 months later, back in the United States, as part of the business launch, that this man here tracks me down, asks me to come to his little Methodist church to share what had happened. And at that meeting, God just began to move sovereignly. And ever since that day, in fact, I remember, and let's see whether this is still up here. Yeah. You remember this man? His name was Charlie. He had Alzheimer's disease. And well, there were reporters there, and as we prayed for Charlie, and as he just began to rise up in his chair, and that the cameras flashed, and this went in the Augusta Chronicle, state of Georgia, just Charlie beginning to rise up out of his chair. I remember when they wheeled him down, he was vegetative. He was non-responsive. He was in the final stages of Alzheimer's disease. I remember thinking, oh God, give me a headache to pray for first time, please. And ever since that day, November the 13th, 1999, Jenny and I have been traveling the world, continuously. Teaching, preaching, living out of 6 suitcases. I always say this, 2 for her clothes and 4 for her shoes. Seeing God do sovereign things. It's his heartbeat to intervene. I don't have all the answers to do with healing. I don't. I just know that I've experienced an extraordinary miracle. And I've heard God say, now freely receive, freely to give. Pray for the sick. We got back to New Zealand, actually. We were speaking at a conference in New Zealand, Full Gospel Businessmen's Conference. It was over a long weekend. Actually, it was our Queen's birthday weekend. We get 4 days holiday for Queen's birthday weekend. Do you get 4 days holidays? No? Nah, 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 nah. We get 4 days. Anyway, and they brought some musicians in. And the lead musician was completely blind. I saw him being led down the aisle with his white cane, registered with the Royal Foundation for the Blind. And as he came down the aisle with his white cane, tap, 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 being led by the arm, they brought him up onto the stage. He actually knocked over one of the music stands and they sorted it all out. And the rest of the musicians came around. And as he began to lead this conference of hundreds of businessmen, Christian businessmen, I got so moved by compassion by this completely blind man that went up onto the stage. I didn't wait till the end of the bracket of songs, began to lay my hands upon him and ask God to break forth to do something supernatural. And as I did, his eyes opened. Let me show you this. This was in the newspapers in New Zealand. Martin just throwing away his white cane, his dark glasses. It captured the attention of New Zealand because he was a well-known musician, completely blind. God broke through and opened his eyes. Sometimes God heals instantly. Sometimes it's a process that he unlocks in our lives just over the next few days or weeks. Sometimes we have to pray again and again and again. I don't understand it all. I just know that nothing is impossible for him. That it's his heartbeat to intervene in our lives, to ravish our hearts, to be personally involved, to intervene in our circumstances. We've seen all manner of things. We had our grandfather bring his child to us who had the most, well, in fact, he came to us initially, I should say, with this dreadful skin condition on his grandbaby. We couldn't go to his home, which is what he was asking, but I'd read in the Bible in Acts chapter 19 that cloths were prayed for, and it says they were taken to the sick and healing would happen. And you know, if he is truly the same yesterday, today, forever, he does not change. I said to this man, let us pray for your handkerchief, take it to your grandbaby, put it on his face. And he agreed to do that. And I asked him, would you take a photograph beforehand? Go and get it processed quickly. One of these 60-minute ones. Because I wanted the digital date stamp that these 60-minute processing places do. I wanted before and after photographs. And so he went and he took a photograph of his grandchild. That's what it looked like. It was over the baby's whole body. And he took the photograph and rushed down and got it processed. And I have the original photographs. It's got a digital date stamp on the back. And then he came back the next day and he said he took the handkerchief we had prayed for and he put it on his grandbaby's face. And he said, weeping, he was crying, God, please do it again. Do it again just like the Bible says you do with Acts 19. And as he took the handkerchief off the baby's face, that's what he saw. I have no answer. I don't understand that. I just know that the Bible says that handkerchiefs were prayed for, cloths were prayed for. One translation of the Bible says that aprons, or that which would wrap around their waist or their shoulders, were prayed for, taken to the sick and healing would happen. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Tonight, in fact, we've got a whole bunch of prayer cloths and we've even stamped Bible verses on them. And if you have a loved one, a neighbor, a family, a friend, hey, somebody you hate, we'll pray for the cloth. Send it to them and believe for God to do something supernatural. Let me just show you examples of God breaking through. This is Bud Cooma. Big Bud. He was humongous. Dan talked about him the other day. Spine fused surgically. No knee joint with these caliper brace things. God sovereignly, supernaturally, miraculously replaced all the vertebrae in his lower spine, medically confirmed, replaced his knee. That man suddenly let out a great yell. He ripped off that old caliper. I remember doing knee bends. I remember suddenly touching his toes. He began to run around the sanctuary of this church, for God had sovereignly, supernaturally healed him. And because of what God did to that man, 15,000 people over the next 27 weeks turned up and were magnificently touched by a God who cares. He's a big boy. Here's the neat thing. Bud had been crippled for 25 years. He'd never got to carry his wife across the threshold. And so he said, "You've got to come down there, and I'm going to carry my bride across the threshold, and you need to get a photograph of this, because I could not do this because of that what they'd done to my back and my knees." And so we went down there. It was just lovely as we photographed old Buddy, swept his wife up in his arms. He carried across the threshold, and he told me to go home. Not even in for a cup of tea. I mean, Sometimes healing is just a process he releases over a period of time. We read in the Bible, in Luke 16, the Bible just talks about where Jesus is dealing with some lepers. And it says, as they went on their way, healing happened. They were not healed the minute Jesus dealt with them. But as they went on their way, sometimes it's just something he unlocks in your life. He releases the anointing, the power of his presence. And perhaps at that point, all prayer has not worked, all medication has not worked, for God uses doctors and medicine. But for some inexplicable reason, he chooses at that moment in your journey of life to break through, to release, and healing begins to be released over the next few days or weeks. Sometimes we just have to pray again and again, like Jesus did with the blind man in Mark chapter 8. Sometimes he uses prayer cloths. This was before. This was prayed for on a Sunday, and on the Wednesday turned up at the prayer meeting, and that was the result. This was on the Sunday the leg was prayed for, and on the Wednesday it was just a scar. This was on the Sunday it was prayed for. This was on the Wednesday at the prayer meeting as healing began to happen. This is an interesting one. This was in South Africa. And I'll finish with this story. But I just, and I could keep you up all night with stories and pictures of the supernatural and the miraculous. For nothing is impossible for God. And Jesus himself said to a father that was just heartbroken for his son, he said, "Everything is possible for them who believe." And if you're struggling tonight even to believe that God can do the supernatural miracles, perhaps you're struggling in your faith, just relax. Jenny and I have enough faith for this whole room. I've experienced the miracle. You've just got to be willing and ready to open up your life to allow God to intervene. That's his heartbeat. They brought this boy to us, and he was just a vegetable. He was like a limp doll, just lying in his daddy's arms, just staring vacantly up. He had never talked, he'd never walked, he'd never communicated, he'd never focused and looked or anything. And what had happened when he was born, the umbilical cord was wrapped around his throat, and the oxygen starvation did so much brain damage that the boy was just like a limp rag doll. And the parents brought him up to us, and we laid hands on him there and began to pray for this boy. He just lay there looking up at his father. In fact, he was just looking up. And you need to hear this. Nothing discernible, measurable, noticeable happened at that moment. Nothing. We just prayed for that little one, and the parents then took their little one and went back to the back of the hall and just sat down. But something supernatural had been sown. And a few months later, I get this email from the pastor from South Africa. Now, he starts off by saying, "Sorry about the first one-day match. They beat New Zealand again in cricket." Hopeless New Zealand cricket team. Just sad. Should give up and take up netball. He says, on a more serious note, you'll remember the child that they brought to you for prayer when you were here. The boy has miraculously started to communicate, eventually ended up walking. Currently, his memory is fully back. He is moving around. He is talking as if nothing was ever wrong. I called up the pastor in South Africa. I was here in your nation at the time. And I called him up and I said, Pastor Rassie, what happened? He said, oh, Craig, brother, he said it was incredible. He said a whole week later, the little boy was propped up in a chair, kind of special padded little chair thing, because he was just totally limp, just vacantly looking out to nowhere. And his mother was just doing her ministrations around the kitchen, and suddenly she noticed his little eyes were following her. The following day, he began to make noises. Within 3 days, he was communicating with her. Within the two-week period, he was walking. He said, but the most incredible thing is that he has complete memories. It is as if nothing had ever happened. His life went on around him. He recalled God just implanted this stuff within him. He recalled his little sister falling off her tricycle, breaking her arm just the year before. Everything had gone on. He had the normal memories of a seven-year-old boy as if nothing had ever happened. Healing. It just took a few weeks to be released. Nothing is impossible for God. And tonight he wants to break through in your circumstances. He wants to intervene in your life. He wants to ravish your heart. He looks through the lattice work of heaven, the windows of heaven, and whispers your name. I want you to stand in his presence in the house of God right now. Would you mind doing that? Let me tell you what's about to happen. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit. Could the musicians come? Could you come? I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to do exactly what you all prayed 45 minutes ago. I'm going to ask him to speak to your heart, to give you revelation and understanding. We're just going to move some seats away because something's going to begin to happen up the front here. In a moment, God's going to begin to speak unto you. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes in a moment. This is not so we can run away with your purse or take your chair out from behind you. But you need to just focus for a moment, not be distracted. He's going to speak to your heart. He's going to begin to talk to you about your state of life. We ask you to close your eyes because we want you to do some personal introspection to hear God speak to you, to not be distracted by what's going on around you. And as I pray, the Spirit of God is going to begin to sweep over this place and begin to speak to your heart row after row after row. He's going to begin to speak to some of you about your relationship with God. He's going to begin to speak to you about stuff that you're involved with, that you are doing, behaving, and saying that actually deep down you know are wrong. You see, in your journey of life, as I said at the beginning, there just are times where God arrests you, stops you, puts his finger on you, begins to deal with stuff in your life. For some of you, you know right now, your heart relationship with God is not what it should be. You don't have that intimacy. You don't have that heart ravished, heart rendered intimacy relationship with the lover of your soul. You know you don't. You know of God. You know about God intellectually, theoretically. Sadly, some of you even theologically. But the fact is, you do not have the relationship of intimacy with the King of the universe. It's a little bit like you can know your neighbor, talk to your neighbor across the fence every day even, but never invite that neighbor into your home to have a meal, to get personal, intimate with. And I tell you, in our journey of life, there just comes a time when God cuts across your path. And the scary thing is this, is that you will never, ever be able to stand before God. And you will at the end of your days. And you will never, ever be able to say, but God, I never got the chance to get right with you, to deal with that stuff, to invite you into my life. Because in a moment, you're about to get that. And you'll need to make that decision I mentioned right at the beginning. A decision where in just 1 minute, at 25 minutes after 8, it's still early. In just 1 minute, you're going to have to make a decision. And you can choose. In 1 minute, you can choose to walk out that door and go home and say, well, he was a funny little bearded man from New Zealand now, wasn't he? And go home and thank you for coming. Or you choose tonight to have an encounter with he who loved you, who died for you, but rose again for you. And for some of you, as I begin to pray in just a moment, he's just going to begin to speak to you about the fact you don't have that intimacy. You're going to realize there's stuff going on in your life that is not right, and this is your moment, and I tell you, you seize this moment. Don't miss this moment. You do not know what tomorrow holds or forever that you'll ever get another chance. There just comes a time in our journey of life when God arrests us, put his finger on us, gives us that opportunity to do business with him, to get right with him, to repent of stuff that you're doing that's wrong, for some to invite Jesus to come into your life. Perhaps you have never done that. In a moment, you'll need to make a choice. A choice that will have far-reaching ramifications for all eternity. You'll need to make a decision either to ask Jesus to come into your life or not to. For some of you, you made a decision a long time ago to become a Christian. But right now, the only way, I don't know any other way to say this, but as nicely as I can, I want to say, you are religious, as flat out as that. You just know you are. You're faithful. You attend church. But right now, you do not have intimacy. You know of God. You know about God. You faithfully go along a couple of times a month, even perhaps every week. But the fact remains that right now, at this moment, you don't have that intimacy. And something within you is drawing you. It's God's Spirit. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to invite you to just close your eyes to hear God speak unto you. And he's going to sweep over this place and speak to you, and then I'm going to give you that invitation to come. And you'll need to get out of your row and come up here. You will not be able to do it back there. You can't do it hiding away. There's something about stepping out, about reaching out, about speaking out. And the Bible says with your heart you believe something, but with your mouth you confess it. And you're not going to be able to do it back there. We're going to ask you to come up here, and we're not going to embarrass you. But we're going to lead you in a prayer that will change your destiny for all eternity. You don't have to worry about how you're going to pray, what you're going to say to God. Perhaps you're not used to talking to God, because I will lead you in the prayer. And you're going to do business with God that will forever change you. Are you ready? Here comes the moment. I invite you, just close your eyes. You need to hear God. This is a moment to search your heart, to be absolutely heart honest before God in heaven. This is your moment. Holy Spirit of God, sweep over this place now, I ask. Father, I've shared what you've told me to share, and I ask right now, sweep over this place, row after row after row. Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts. This right hand block facing the frontier, this is your moment. He's going to speak to you. Holy Spirit, right now, row after row, begin to speak to them. Here he comes. He's going to speak to you about sin. He's going to speak to you about compromise. He's speaking to you right now about the lack of intimacy. He's speaking to you about the fact that you actually have never asked him to come into your life. You've never actually said those words, Jesus, forgive me, come into my heart and my life, reveal yourself to me. He's speaking to you right now, this right-hand group. This is your moment. Hear God speak to your inner being. This left-hand group facing the front now, this is your moment. Here he comes. He's going to speak to you just about, well, compromise. Lukewarm, just, well, religiosity. He's speaking to you about sin. He's speaking to you about lack of intimacy. He's speaking to you. He's drawing you. He's calling you. This is your moment in your journey of life. Hear the Spirit of God speak to your heart. Holy Spirit, just sweep over this place now. I ask in Jesus' name. He's speaking to you. This is not a call for healing. This is a call for you to respond, to do business with God, to deal with sin, to get intimate with Him, to ask Him into your life for the first time, or perhaps for a fresh and a new touch, a recommitment. If God's begun to speak to you, I want you to come out of your row and come up here and meet with me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer that will change your whole life. Come. He's calling you. Come, because you need to get right with Him. Come to have an encounter with Him. Come out of your row. Just push your way through and come on up here. You know He's calling you. He's talking to you. Come. Come right now. Don't be embarrassed about this. This is between you and God. You're not going to be embarrassed. You're going to have an encounter with the King of the universe. But you can't do it hiding back there. There's about stepping out before man and before witnesses and before Him in heaven. Come. He's calling you. Come right now. You need to get right with God. Come. Come right now. He's speaking to you. Don't you worry about what others are thinking. Oh, there goes Fred. He's been going to church for years. This is about you and God and having an encounter with Him, seizing the moment. Come, come now. Come on. Come quickly. Come. He's calling you. He's talking to you about your relationship with Him. He's talking to you about lukewarm. He's talking to you about, well, sometimes you just have a familiarity with Him, but you don't have intimacy. Come. Come because you've never asked Jesus to come into your life and heart. This is your moment. This is your destiny to get an encounter with God. Come. Come because you did it a long time ago, but right now you don't have intimacy and relationship. You've kind of gone lukewarm. Come because He's calling you. Come, this is your moment. Are there any others want to join these ones? Take this moment. Come quickly. There's no shame in being one of the last ones to respond, but dear one, there can be so much pain. You need to come. You need to come. Come on. He's calling you. Come. Don't worry about what others are thinking. There's just a moment. Some of you will be surprised. You did not expect this to happen to you. You did not expect God to begin to speak to you about your relationship with Him. You thought everything was okay, but something resonates within you. You know you need to do business with God tonight. Come. This is not a call for healing. That'll come later. This is about you doing business with God. There's stuff going on in your life that you know is not right. Take this moment, dear one. Quickly, come. There's no shame in being one of the last ones, but dear one, there can be so much pain if you don't. You don't know that opportunity will come by again. You need to seize that. There are moments in our journey of life where God says, now, tonight, get real with me. You need to come. Come. You see, these meetings are all about touching heaven, about having encounter with the lover of your soul, but it does not happen hiding away at the back. It does not. Come, because you know there's more, but you haven't got that. Come. He's calling you quickly now. Come on up. You're not going to be embarrassed. We're going to lead you in the prayer. You're going to say words that will change your whole life. We will lead you in these words. This is about having an encounter with God. This is about getting serious with God. This is about surrendering your life to Him in a fresh and a new way. This is about giving your life over to the King of the universe. He has plans for you, the Bible says. Good plans for hope and a future. And right now, well, things aren't going that well for you. It's because you're trying to do it yourself. Come. He's calling you. He wants intimacy with you. But you need to invite Him into your life. You can't think yourself right with God. You're going to need to pray with us. We'll lead you in that prayer. Are there any more that want to join these ones? Come. Every night, you're going to have an opportunity to do business with God. And what happened on Friday night and again last night is going to happen tonight, and it will grow and it will build. You'll just need to choose to come into the house of God and meet with Him. If you will come, He will meet with you. But right now, it's about having an encounter with God. Quickly now, I want to close this off. I want to pray with these ones. Are there any more that want to come forward? Well done, ladies. Come. Any more want to join these ones? Quickly now. You're thinking if he keeps that up, I'm jolly we're going to go up there. Well, here it is. Here's the last call. Come. Get real. Get serious with God. Take this opportunity. Are there any more? Yes, Lord. Dear ones, look at me for a moment. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And you're going to need to say these words. Don't think them. You need to say them. And I'll tell you the words that I'm going to get you to say so you can never claim that old little Kiwi man, he got me saying things I didn't realize I was going to say. I'll tell you what you're going to say to God tonight. You'll know in advance. You are going tonight to stand before him and say, Lord, before heaven and before witnesses, I surrender my life to you. You're going to thank Jesus for dying on the cross for you. You're going to acknowledge that. See, Easter was all about the Son of God paying a price so that at the end of your days, you don't have to pay the penalty. But just some of the things you've said, thought, and done that have been wrong. You're going to say words like, Lord, anything I've said, thought, or done, forgive me, change me. You're going to ask him to come into your life and your heart. You're going to make a wonderful declaration. You're going to say words like, Lord, I am yours, you are mine, I receive you, and all that you have for me. It's an awesome declaration. Three things will happen. This is in the book. First thing is anything you've said, thought, or done, any sin is forgiven, wiped. You'll never be more clean, more accepted before God than at this moment. And know this, there's no limit to the number of times you can come to him and seek his forgiveness. Second thing that happens, the Bible says your name is written or rewritten in the book of life. It's an awesome thing. It's like at the end of your days, he opens the book to page 6090-11, and goes, oh yes, there she is. Page 933, paragraph 3, line 2, your name. Come in to your rest. The third thing that happens, so cool, the Bible says that angels go berserk. Well, that's my word. It says they rejoice. There's angels in heaven going, yes, finally, she's done it, yes. Every time one person just gives their heart back to God, repents, the Bible says angels rejoice. We're going to pray a prayer now together. I will lead you in these words. Are you ready? You don't think it, you say it. This is your moment. This is your moment to transact, to do business with the lover of your soul, of God of heaven. And there's nothing that you have ever done. There's no decision you've ever made. There's nothing that's ever happened to you that'll ever stop him loving you any less. This is your moment. Say these words with me. Don't think them. Speak the words after me. Here we go now. You say this. Dear Lord in heaven, here I am. Before witnesses. Before you in heaven, to ask you to come into my life in a fresh and a new way. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for paying my price. If there is anything that I've said, thought, or done that's been wrong or has grieved you, forgive me, cleanse me, change me, fill me with your spirit, help me, heal me. And I declare that I am yours, that you are mine. I receive you now, and all that you have for me, I receive that into my life. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Yes, well done. Well done. Yes. Awesome. For some, you've prayed this prayer before, but tonight you've made a significant recommitment. For some, you might have been the first time you've actually said those words. And an awesome thing has happened. Now, I want you to hold your hand out as if you're going to receive something. You know, if I had a 50 quid note, you'd be real quick to shove that old paw out, wouldn't you, eh? Because I'm going to pray that you'll seal this into place. You just receive something, and you know, it's well, put your hands out to God. Lord, seal this decision into place. I ask that your peace would flow. Shalom, they call it in Hebrew. Your shalom, your peace, let it flow. Seal it into place, Lord. That you would ravish their hearts. That you'd lift depression.